You've got the scripture up already. Josh, that's brilliant. Thanks, Tommy. Yeah. So, I want to mention three areas of great significance this morning for our personal life and for our church life together. And I'm not going to tell you what the three areas are right at the start, because I don't want anyone to close off. Because when I mention the three areas, you probably think to yourself, I've heard so many teachings on those three areas, and I know all that already. So I'm going to keep it a wee bit of a secret for a few minutes. And I don't want you to shut off, because these areas, even though you know them already, are extremely important. And they're coming to the fore at the close of this fantastic book of Ephesians. I'm so excited because this is the last message of the series in Ephesians. Now, by introduction, let me say this. One of the things we need most in life is not new information, but sometimes motivation to do what we know already. I'll give you one example. Exercise. This is not rocket science. But exercise is good for you. Have you heard that message loud and clear? We all know that. In fact, if we could get the nation exercising, correct me if I'm wrong, Alex, we would probably save more lives than stopping everybody smoking. Exercise is that good for us. But we need some motivation to do exercise, don't we? It's the same with diet. Everybody knows that if you eat too much, you get bigger. And here is an amazing revelation. If you eat less, you will lose weight. I was at a conference yesterday, and I learned something about diet and exercise. And I'm sorry this is going to hurt what I'm about to say, but you will not lose weight through exercise. It doesn't work. The only way you lose weight is eating less. Now, exercise is good for other reasons, but it's not how you'll lose weight. Do you know what happens when you exercise? You get hungry, and then you think you deserve a treat. So you actually need to eat less as well as exercise, right? And you know, there are some things in the Christian life are a wee bit like exercise and diet. They are so important that we don't need new information about it. We need motivation. And I want to mention those three things this morning. I wonder, can you guess what they are? It's prayer, speaking, and proper fellowship. Even the phrase we use with prayer is sometimes demotivating. Let's get down to prayer. We get pictures of rooms full of people falling asleep and all sorts of things. But there is something very, very significant about prayer. And there's something very significant about speaking up and speaking out. And there's something very significant about proper fellowship. So in these three areas, I want to say something more motivational and then maybe give a practical tip. But let's read the scriptures first. And it's going to go from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And listen out for prayer, listen out for speaking, and listen out for proper fellowship. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's the speaking. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. Here's fellowship. Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Proper fellowship, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. There's prayer. Please don't shut off. hopefully motivate you. Speak up. When it's time to speak, I beg you, speak. It's much more important than you think. And let's keep a proper fellowship, peace, love with faith in relation to one another. Before I get into them, let me say this. I was so encouraged by Steve McClurg's talk, and I want to link it in a little bit with what he said last week. Do you remember about the armor of God, spiritual warfare, and the book of Ephesians as a whole? And one of the things he mentioned, which I was intending to mention, is that the whole book of Ephesians, you can sum it up with body language, actually. Sit, walk, and stand. Whole book of Ephesians, sit. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Ephesians 2 verse 6 says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So for goodness sake, sit down where you're meant to sit. Far above all power and principality, far above all mountains and hills, whether they're physical, mental, spiritual, demonic, or whatever, Christ is seated in the highest place, and in Christ we're with him. We're in him. We are incredibly blessed. Oh, let the light go on. You know, we would have an epidemic of thanksgiving if we really could just see that. But it doesn't just say sit. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of this high calling. How we live our lives, our daily walk, walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. If you're seated with Christ, walk in such a lifestyle that is connected with that and worthy of that. And then as we heard last week, Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we need to sit in the right place. We need to walk in the right way. And we need to stand against the enemy. And notice the order. Right? For those of you who've got small children, I've discovered they sit before they walk. It's the same in the Christian life. You got to know where you're seated. You got to know who Christ is. You got to know who you are in Christ. Relax. Be at peace. Worship him. Sit down where you're meant to sit. And then walk. And you have to walk before you can stand. If you try to stand against the devil without sitting in the right place, without walking the walk, you're going to be vulnerable to the devil's attack. Everything's connected. And so when Steve talked about spiritual warfare, put on the armor of God, there's a little story, a little anecdote I like. And it's this, imagine that Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, right? And this is not how it happened, because it happened in prison and he was chained to a guard. But imagine that he's preparing the book, he's writing the book of Ephesians, and he's just completed the first 5 chapters, and his wife calls him for his tea. And he's been talking about husbands and wives, parents and children, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you work, do a good day's work, honor your boss. If you're a boss, take good care of your employees. Walk as Jesus walked. Don't get angry. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be unified. Darling, your tea's ready. Because Don has his tea, and then he comes up. I forgot what I was writing about. Let's get into spiritual warfare now. Did you know that everything's connected in this book? How we treat our wives is spiritual warfare. How we treat our employees is spiritual warfare. How we treat our bosses is spiritual warfare. How we treat one another is spiritual warfare. Somebody may have asked me, were you not a bit scared when you were in Sri Lanka and the police were called and this mob came and there were demons manifesting like snakes? That does not scare me as much as gossip scares me. That doesn't scare me as much as unforgiveness scares me and bitterness scares me. I am scared of my own flesh. I'm scared of how the devil takes advantage when we don't walk right and we don't talk right. And he tries to take advantage of us when we're tired and weary and all the rest. So this is not a change of subject. When you move into spiritual warfare, It's related to being seated with Christ. It's related to walking the walk. It's related to all those everyday and those practical things. And yet, as Stephen rightly said, we have an enemy. And here's something that's really helped me understand my own personal battle with the devil. If I was the devil, how would I destroy Stephen Rogers? If I was the devil, if you were the devil, how would you destroy you? And you know something? That gives you insight, because you realize something of where you're vulnerable, of where you're weak, where you're tempted. Do you understand? And let's be alert against the devil's strategies that come against us and put on the full armor of God. And so all these things are connected. And now we've just read the last few verses. And there's something about prayer, there's something about speaking, and there's something about proper fellowship. Let's go to prayer, first of all. Verse 18 and 19, praying with all prayer, making supplication for all the saints. We all know prayer is important. I know how to put a guilt trip on you right now. Hands up who doesn't pray enough. Hands up who finds it hard to pray. Hands up who's jealous of people who can pray really well. All our hands would go up. Hands up if you're an expert in prayer. No hands go up. We all know that. So give me some motivation, Stephen. I hear you cry. And I want to tell you three or four motivational things that I think might just stir our hearts to pray higher and better and more than we currently do. The first one is that when Steve rightfully spoke from Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, how many pieces of armor were there? Let's count them together. Take up the whole, underline that word whole armor of God, and put on number one, belt of truth. Number two, breastplate of righteousness. Number three, the shoes for our feet. Number four, the shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Six pieces of armor. Where is the number seven? Where is the number of completion? Prayer. And some people would say the way you put the armor on is prayer. Some people would say when you wear the armor, it enables you to pray. But some people would also say prayer is the seventh part of the armor of God. That's how important it is. That motivates me. Derek Prince said like this, prayer is God's intercontinental missile. We can pray here and impact China. We can pray here and impact an unreached people group in Libya. I believe that's true. I believe that prayer is that important and that powerful. The devil knows it's that important and it's that powerful. So if I was the devil, I would make one of my primary strategies stop God's people praying. I get motivated by stuff like that. There's a fighter in me. There's somebody, the Lion of Judah is in us. Here's two things to do. If you want to do the will of God, find out what God wills and do it, or find out what the devil wills and do the opposite. I'm motivated by that. I'm also motivated by a wee tiny word in verses 18 to 19 that makes all the difference. If you notice that, some of the wee words are the big words. And it's the word all. The opposite to the word all is some. And I'm going to reread that passage, get rid of the word all, and put the word some in. And when you see how weak it becomes, and then I'll read it properly with the word all. Pray sometimes in the Spirit, with some prayer and supplication. And to that end, stay a wee bit persevering and make supplication for some of the saints. Now let's read it with the word all. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer being alert all the time, making supplication for all the saints. All prayer. All times, day and night, continually, when I'm driving the car, I don't have to close my eyes. It's better not to. When I'm in the shower, on the move, when I'm walking the dog, all times. All times. Yes, there's set times, but there's all times. Stay alert at all times. All types of prayer. There's more than one type of prayer. You have your favorite. But all types of prayer. Sometimes we have to pray the prayer of thanksgiving. Sometimes we pray an intercessory prayer. Sometimes it's petition. Sometimes it's unburdening ourselves. Sometimes it's prayer without words. Sometimes it's groaning. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's singing. All types of prayer. I think the devil has a strategy to make us think of prayer as being one type of prayer. And some of the most important types of prayer we need to pray are the types of prayer that we maybe shy away from. When I go on a mission trip, I ask myself always this question: what did I learn from the people I was visiting? And in Sri Lanka, I learned something about all prayer. That they would gather every morning, every evening. They would gather early on a Sunday morning, and every single person would raise their voice together in unison and pray. And I thought, maybe there's a connection between this type of prayer and what they're facing and what they're overcoming and what they're seeing. And so I feel motivated to grow in my personal prayer life and in our corporate prayer life. Persevere in prayer. You know, I have this funny, you know, we live in an age of instant coffee. And I always like this illustration. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. If I go to your house and you offer me tea or coffee, I'll always say tea. Because do not make me coffee if it's instant coffee. It's demonic. You know, I've examined the original Greek and Hebrew. And coffee should have a certain roasted bean. Those beans should be ground immediately before the coffee, and the temperature of the water should be 80 degrees, and then you drink your coffee. What's that? You agree? That's there. No heresy than that. I'm tongue in cheek, but we live in this age of instant everything. Some things you have to persevere in. One of them's prayer. You have to persevere in praising God, in praying, in seeking God, in waiting on God, in crying out to God. And I often have this funny idea of, you know, you have these altar calls and you want something imparted to you. And come on up if you want an impartation of perseverance and patience. And all I have to do is say, there it is, perseverance and patience in Jesus' name. And you've got it. There is only one way you get perseverance and patience, and that's through persevering and patience. There is no quick fix. There is no instant perseverance, instant coffee. So if you're persevering in something, don't panic. Don't give up. And especially in the area of prayer. And it says pray for all the saints, not just some of the saints. Do you know what I've discovered? That some of the saints, some of the people of God you think need least prayer actually need more prayer. That's why my heart is so moved when people start praying for, say, the eldership. Did you know the eldership probably need prayer as much as anybody else? The Apostle Paul said, pray for me. That is so amazing. Paul, you're a preacher, a herald, an apostle. You've wrote half the New Testament. You've got the Holy Spirit. You had a third heaven experience. And you're saying, pray for me. How much more should we be praying for all saints, big and small, large and small, at home and abroad, new believers, old believers, and everything in between? Pray for all the saints. And the other thing, just to motivate us in prayer, is this little phrase. It says, pray in the Spirit. That's the key. There's prayer in the flesh, it achieves nothing. It says pray in the Spirit. So again, in the book of Ephesians, I see a connection. I see a connection with the filling and the energizing and the motivation and the leading of the Holy Spirit. A prayer led by the Holy Spirit is worth 100 hours of fleshly, sentimental, soulish prayer. So sometimes it's good to praise first. Sometimes it's good to wait on God first and ask, what is it, God, you want us to pray for? What is it you want me to pray for? Help me in my weakness. Holy Spirit is given to help us in the area of prayer. That's why the prophetic is important, that there's a sense of God speaking and guiding our prayers. All types of prayer, but let it be in the Holy Spirit. And one of my prayers is, I don't know what to pray for, Lord. Help me. That's a prayer in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help us. And that phrase, in the Spirit, is so important. Practical, that's the motivational side. Practical tips, two real quick. This, you don't have to write down. You don't have to do this, but I find this helpful. Why not set aside 15 minutes a day and pray for 333? Why not set aside 15 minutes a day and pray for three not yet believers that the Holy Spirit would visit them and awaken them every day? Why not pray for three saints, three Christians you know in the church, here or somewhere else, every day for three saints? Why not pray for three situations every day that are concerning you? Personal prayer, go up a gear, go up a level. Why not do something like that? I find it helpful. There's three non-Christian people I pray for. I don't want to mention their names here because they're not here as such, but they sometimes come to church. I may pray for more than three people, but I pray for three people every day. Why not do something like that? Three people, three saints, three situations. Second practical tip, could we not increase the level of corporate prayer in the church? Maybe even every other Wednesday. Oh, if we had some more people there, some young people, some old people, some new believers, some old believers, one place, one time for 1 hour, once a fortnight, could we step it up? I have this tongue-in-cheek sermon that I get a chance to speak sometimes in other places and other churches. Like next Sunday evening, if you want to come, the Murray Presbyterian Cafe Church, 7 o'clock, they've asked me to come share my story. If you want to come and hear my story or just encourage me, 7 o'clock next Sunday evening. And when I'm in other places, sometimes I can be really, really bold about some things because at the end of the day, I can leave, right? Not come back. I heard about this preacher. He's preached everywhere once. And you can say things maybe and discharge things when you go abroad. You get a boldness. And I have this secret sermon. What I'd love to say to my own church when I'm a skirty. Tongue in cheek. Let's step up prayer. If we had 75% of the church in one place at one time, There are people who pray in twos and threes. There are individuals who pray. There's intercessors here. There's all kinds of other prayer initiatives. They are so vital, so important. But I'm afraid to say this in my home church. There might be something very significant about such a commitment to prayer. There I said it. I might get rejected. That's okay. But prayer is that important. It's that serious. It's one of the weapons. All prayer. Amen. speaking, 19 and 20, pray that words may be given to open my mouth. I love that. That is so unspiritual, isn't it? Open your mouth. That I may speak boldly the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I speak. One of the things that we're going to realize more and more, there are times in our lives as Christians, there are times in our lives in terms of building up one another, in terms of reaching out, sharing our faith with others, we're going to have to open our mouths. And we all know that. Tommy used the word, he says, don't be shy. What I've discovered about shyness is in my life, it's actually a form of fear. I find it really hard to speak up and speak out. Anybody else? The Apostle Paul says, pray for me that I'll speak without fear. I'm so motivated by that, because even the Apostle Paul at times lacked boldness. He lacked fearlessness. We often have this idea that this great man of God found it easy to preach to that soldier he was attached to. He didn't find it easy. He says, pray that I'll open my mouth, that I'll do it without fear. And I believe when Christians prayed for Paul, give him boldness without fear, he got boldness, and without fear, he shared the gospel and people came to Christ. That's how urgent prayer was. That's how urgent speaking up and speaking out was. If you ask me, what is one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And we will see this in the book of Acts. I'm not going to mention speaking in tongues. That's easy. I'm not going to mention prophecy. I'm not going to mention visions. One of the most common manifestations of being filled with Holy Spirit is boldness. When somebody speaks up and speaks out and they know it's not them. And I remember years ago in my teens, I was part of a Christian organization called the CE, Christian Endeavor. You ever heard of that? And at the Christian Endeavor, down the road in Finicky, I cut my teeth when it came to public speaking. Because in the CE, they would give you an opportunity to stand at the front and give a short message or a short testimony or pray out loud, for goodness sake. And I was fearful and shy, but that CE taught me. I broke ground, and I was able to, for the first time ever, I prayed out loud, and I was so excited. For the first time ever, I gave a 3-minute disjointed testimony, and I felt top of the world. And if you ask me, how fearful were you until you spoke? I was incredibly fearful. You know, the greatest fear of all might be public speaking. But I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about publicly like this. I'm talking about a friend at work. I'm talking about a family member, a dying patient. All the number of times I've been overcome with fear. And I realize there's something significant about speaking up and speaking out. I'm motivated to grow in this. Let's grow in this together. Here's another thing that motivates me about the mouth and the tongue. I see the negative history of the tongue in the Bible, and I see the positive history of the tongue. And I see how significant the mouth is and the tongue is. When James says, if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect person. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that seems to happen is it releases your mouth and it releases your tongue. All the negatives, cursing, it's a tongue ministry. Gossip, it's a tongue ministry. Slander, it's the tongue. Malice, it's the tongue. Lies, it's the tongue. Manipulation, it's the tongue. When people are filled with demonic, satanic intent to destroy people, it comes out through the mouth and the tongue. The mouth and the tongue, there's a battle for it. There's a spiritual battle for my mouth. and for my tongue. And the positive history is I suddenly realize so many positive things are tongue-related. Encouragement, you speak it. Exhortation, you speak it. Prophecy, you speak it. Prayer, you speak it. Building up people, you speak it. Expressing love to people, words. I mean, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Absolute nonsense. I have been harmed by words more than anything in my life. I've been restricted by words, but I've also been built up more than any other way by words rightly spoken. We know all this, that speaking's important, but suddenly I'm motivated to see it at a higher level. And I'm motivated even by Paul's request, pray for me. I don't find it easy all the time. Practically, what if we all stepped up in one area of a mouth-related issue? Maybe somebody's never praised God out loud. You've never joined in the singing. It's very significant to open your mouth. Very significant. Maybe you've never prayed out loud before or given thanks out loud. Maybe you've never said grace at a meal table before. Maybe you've never testified before at home or at work. Maybe you've never had a spiritual conversation. Maybe you've never invited someone with your mouth to the Christmas carol service. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we stepped up even a little bit in this area of speaking, speaking up and speaking out? That doesn't mean everyone's a preacher, because they're not. It doesn't mean this church service. But even what I've discovered is to be a wee bit vulnerable, like Paul. I don't even find it hard to have ordinary conversations sometimes with someone sitting beside me in an airplane or on a bus. I find parties really difficult. I'm fearful of certain social situations. And I say, Lord, I'm not even asking you to help me preach here. I'm asking you just to help me greet that person. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you the ability just to say hello. And it's like a miracle. We've all been there. And hopefully that will help you. Third and last, we've mentioned prayer. We've mentioned speaking. And the third thing I want to mention for a few minutes is the proper kind of fellowship. What an amazing way to end this book. High theology, high vision, high calling, spiritual warfare. And he talks about things like Tychicus is going to come and communicate a few things to you, let you know how I'm doing so that you're encouraged in your hearts. Peace with love and faith from God the Father. You know, proper relationships, proper family, proper human interaction is very, very important, very, very biblical, and very much more important than we realize. I want to encourage us, let's not take for granted loving and caring for one another and being a supportive environment for one another. Motivation. Paul really appreciated Tychicus. Actually, this guy existed. He had a mom and dad. He had a ministry. He had a name. He's going to be in heaven. I think I want to shake this guy's hand. He's not a forgotten person. His name has been written into the eternal word of God, Tychicus. And then there's a guy called Rufus in Romans, and Rufus's mother. And Paul says, make sure you greet Rufus and his mother, who was like a mother to me. And I think, isn't this revelatory how important relationships are, how important spiritual mothers and fathers are, how important friends are, how important fellowship is? The church is meant to be a community, a team, a family. It's meant to be an army that looks out for one another, as we heard last week. And that, what I've realized is Paul appreciated team ministry. When it comes to evangelism, we can do this together much better than on our own. You know, there's people praying for unsaved family members. One of the prayers to pray is, Lord, send someone to my son, daughter, grandson, nephew. Send a Christian to share the gospel with them. We are a team. Sometimes we feel this pressure to be the evangelist to everybody in our lives, and we're not always the right person to speak, but we're always the right person to pray, and God will answer our prayers. One of my heroes is a guy called Shell Hultorp, an evangelist from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he has this really sneaky way of finding out if someone's open to the gospel. And as soon as he thinks they're open to the gospel, they're going to get the full message. He'll clinch the deal in the middle of the street, in a shop, on an airplane. And this is his technique. Anyone in your family a Christian? Yeah, my granny. Hallelujah. He starts to dance. He knows that person's been prayed for. That person's heart is open to the gospel, and he'll be as bold as he needs to be. And I may not be a Shell Hultorp, you may not be a Shell Hultorp, but pray for your children. God will send somebody into their lives, a friend, a colleague, a peer, who will bring the gospel to them. And we're a team in this. So let's be a proper team. And the practical is two things. With this, I finish. Hand back to you, Tommy. Maybe rushing this wee bit at the end. But if personal, real fellowship's important, if being a team is important, being a loving community is important, don't be afraid to be vulnerable with other people. That's what I like about Paul. Pray for me. Remember Tychicus? I needed Rufus's mom to be a bit of a mother to me. Paul was a human being, like with flesh and blood. And he was humble and he was vulnerable at times. And what I've found is there's a depth of fellowship happens when we start to trust one another and share our hearts with one another. Must be near time to stop. And the second and last practical thing in terms of proper fellowship, get involved with people. Get into the team. Don't be a spectator. Sorry to use a football analogy, but, you know, we're not all center forwards. Some of us are center backs. Some of us are kit men. Some of us are defenders. There may even be one or two of us who are goalkeepers. But you see, when that center forward scores the goal, we're all rejoicing. And when the center forward breaks his leg, we're all feeling the pain of that. And I've learned a lot about what the church should be through sport, as you've learned a lot what church should be from your experience as well. We should be a team. We should be a body. We should be a family. We're in this together. And that's how the book of Ephesians ends. It ends with love. Almost the very last word in Ephesians. The second last word in the book of Ephesians is love. Nothing fancy about that. It's not rocket science. I know that love's the most important thing. But there's motivation. There's revelation. We're never more like God when we love one another. We're never more like Jesus when we love. We're never more spiritual than when we love. We're never more sound than when we love the way Christ loved. No small thing. Amen.